I am really overjoyed to see all of you here this morning. There's no better place to be than in the house of the Lord, right? Better to be here than 1,000 elsewhere. I think David said that. And thank you, Brother John and Lydia, for leading us in songs of worship. They just really extol and magnify the greatness and glory and majesty of God. And that's ultimately what we need these days. We need it all the time, but we know our world is in an uproar. It's in panic, and it's in fear for this virus that is going around. But praise the Lord that we have his word that comforts us, that encourages us, that edifies us. And praise God that we have the Holy Spirit that is not a spirit of fear that dwells inside of us, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And as Christians, we have the hope and the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's that we should be spreading. And today we are going to be turning our attention to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we are leaving 2 Timothy. We have been parked there for a few weeks, and now we head into the Gospels, and we are going to be looking at the sower of seeds parable. I like to call it the parable of the soils rather than the sower, as we will see the soils on which the seed falls on. This is the main portion of the parable. This is what we need to really pay attention to, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But let us continue as the body of Christ to proclaim the goodness, glory, the salvation that is found in Jesus, and let's pray for this world. I know our president has called today to be a national day of prayer, and so it is incumbent upon us as Christians, whether our president says so or not, to continue to pray, as I know all of you have been doing. Thank you for praying for us elders as we have been conversing this week, praying diligently about what to do, and we decided to keep services going until further notice, and we will keep tracking the situation, but as long as we can continue to meet, we will still do so, and just pray for all the churches across the globe that the leaders and the people would have wisdom and that they wouldn't fall into a rut and they wouldn't fear and cave in to the times, but that they would trust God wholeheartedly and continue in this time to tell people about Jesus. So I ask you to turn your attention now to Luke 8. We are going to read verses 4 to 15. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. Here we have Jesus speaking to a large crowd and to his disciples. And he is, as he is prone to do, teaching and preaching. And it says in verse 4, when a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he, Jesus, said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And Jesus said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that," and he quotes Isaiah here, saying, "Seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Thus says the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word today. As the song that we just sang said, Lord, prepare our hearts. May they be cultivated and ready to hear the planted word within us, the imperishable seed. Thank you for giving us eternal life. Thank you for giving the blessed hope that is in Jesus Christ, and in him alone we have salvation. In him we have redemption from our sins and forgiveness, mercy, and grace. Lord, open up our eyes. Let us have ears to hear and to perceive and to understand with great depth the word that is laid before us this morning. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a quick recap. As you know, we've been trekking through this series, What the Bible Says About the Bible, and we're continuing to go forth steadily. And we have talked in great depth about the origin of Scripture, who the author is, God himself through the Holy Spirit. We have talked about that contained within the Scriptures is our salvation. There is no other way to know about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ outside of the Holy Scriptures. We also know that Scriptures are profitable for various things, and that we can't just read the Scriptures, but we must apply them, and they're very practical. Last week, we heard the mandate from Paul to preach the word in season and out of season, exhort, rebuke, correct, and be careful that you don't surround yourselves with false teachers and have tickling ears so that you would be attracted to false teaching, but in self, immerse and absorb yourself in the word of God so that you may grow and become a man and woman of God. Today we are going to study this parable as it relates to the seed, the word of God being disseminated, and how the seed falls on various soils. And sometimes you as a Christian may wonder why, as you tell people the gospel, they just reject it, they forget about it, it falls on them, and it sometimes looks like they have joy and receive it, but then they fall away due to various circumstances. You have probably have shared the gospel to those who love the world, cling to the world, cling to their riches and money, and to the worries and anxieties of life, such as what we see in our day, and yet the word falls on deaf ears. But then I'm sure you have seen people and have proclaimed the good news to people that they have received the word, accepted it, heard it, and fruit has come forth. And so today, Jesus teaches us very clearly and very importantly that we must understand there are various hearts, various people, various conditions on which the seed, the word of God, will fall. I divided this parable up into three sections just to help us navigate through it. We're first going to look at the setting of the parable, which is very important, the setting. Then we're going to look at the story, the actual parable itself, the story. And then we're really mostly going to spend time in the soils, the four soils that are presented in this parable. And it's to that part of the sermon that I really want you to pay attention to. Not that the preliminary stuff is not important. Please don't fall asleep right now. But make sure that we are paying very close attention to the soils of this parable. We see in verse 4. That Jesus attracted large crowds. And we also learn from Matthew and Mark that while these crowds were coming from various cities, they were in the region of the Sea of Galilee. And so because there were so many crowds, I'm talking about in the thousands, right? The Sermon on the Mount, the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish, 5,000 men are recorded to have been there, but not women and children. So people even think that it could have been upward of 20,000 people present at that miracle. And so there was an abundance of people who followed Jesus, who listened to his teaching, and who also benefited from his healing and miracles. And so that's what we see here. But understand this, that large crowds weren't important to Jesus. He knew the heart of man, as John chapter 2 says, and he did not entrust himself to the people. Nevertheless, even though there were lots of people, he still proclaimed the truth. Ultimately, Jesus desired for people to follow him unreservedly, wholeheartedly, audaciously. He wanted them to pick up their cross and follow him and understand and perceive and believe the truth that he was proclaiming. Jesus was traveling, preaching the kingdom of God. He was with the 12 apostles, with whom he was also training. Look at Luke chapter 8, or the beginning of this chapter, and we really get the idea of Jesus' ministry here. Verse 1 says, soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now, the occasion here, the large crowds from various cities, indicates the variety of hearers and hearts to whom Jesus was teaching. Now, one thing that we learn here is that the gospel extends to all people, no matter where they have come from Judea, from Samaria, from Galilee, and from even afar, the gospel is for everyone. But not all believe. Many are called, as Jesus says later on, but few are chosen. Many hear the word, many hear the gospel, but many do not respond and follow Jesus. So this is the setting. Picture Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. I was there last year in June, and one thing that struck me about being there is that they think they know where this parable took place. There's a beach there near Capernaum, where the headquarters of Jesus' ministry took place. And so you can just imagine Jesus, as the other Gospels say, out on a boat, sitting, as most rabbis did. They sat and taught. And then on the beach, and even extending beyond the beach, were thousands of people. And when I was there, you could see these hills that went up almost like an auditorium, God's auditorium. And we went down there by the beach, and there were people up on top, and you could almost whisper, and the people up above could hear. They didn't need microphones back then. So Jesus proclaimed with a loud voice, "Listen to this parable," and they heard. Now, Jesus started teaching in parables. Here's the story, verses 5 through 10. This was a shift in Jesus' ministry. He started speaking in a parable. What is a parable, and why did Jesus speak in a parable? Parables are, in a nutshell, they are spiritual truths that were taught by using comparison or analogy. We see Jesus using everyday language, common scenarios, in order to teach a spiritual or heavenly truth. It was analogous. What he was teaching about earth was analogous to a heavenly truth that we must understand. Contained in most parables were one meaning most of the time. And so anytime you read the parables of Jesus in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, make sure that you're not reading too much into them. Try to discover the primary purpose of that parable that Jesus taught. During Jesus' time, parables were very common amongst the Greek secular culture, amongst the rabbis, but we find in the Gospels that Jesus was a master of the parables. I'm sure a lot of you love reading the parables. I know I do, and that's one reason why I chose this one. Luke contains the most parables, then Matthew and Mark, and John has none. Now, verses 9 through 10 give us a very particular understanding into why Jesus chose to speak in parables. It says in verse 9, his disciples, now after he did speak the parable, the disciples were alone. We find that in the book of Mark. They were alone, and there were some other select followers with them. The crowds went away. And it says that his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, do you think Jesus meant here that mysteries means we can never understand what he intended to mean? No, mysteries in the New Testament, what that word means, and Paul uses it a few times, it means that those things that in the Old Testament that are concealed, that weren't made very clear at that time, although they were potentially spoken about in the Old Testament, but maybe veiled a little bit or a little bit fuzzy, in the New Testament, they are revealed and made clear. So Jesus is telling them that you are able to understand the truths of the kingdom of God on which I am speaking. But listen to this. To the rest, it is in parable so that, and he quotes from Isaiah, seeing that they may not see and hearing that they may not understand. Because so many people didn't want to hear the striking and red-hot truths of Jesus' preaching, a lot of them closed their ears, even though they had physical ears, they closed their ears of understanding and perception to the truth of Jesus Christ. And thus, those who are interested in knowing about Jesus and following him, to them it is granted to know the meaning of the parables. But to those who say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, the parables are in a sense a sort of judgment upon them, and even mercy. Judgment because they don't want to know truth. They don't want to take time to dig in and understand and apply the truth. And mercy because Jesus doesn't want to expose them to more truth than they need, because that will be put against them at the day of judgment. So there were various reasons why Jesus spoke in parables. And this parable that we have before us, we, with the Holy Spirit, who have the mind of Christ, who love Jesus and are saved, can comprehend it. We can comprehend it. Now, don't miss this. Jesus is a preacher at heart. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Go to Mark 1:38 with me, please. Mark chapter 1, verse 38. As a preacher myself, I'm always encouraged by this verse, and I hope all of us are as well, because as Christians, we should desire to do what Jesus did. Jesus said to them, in verse 38, said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is why I came for." Why did Jesus come? Obviously to die on the cross. Obviously to bear the wrath of God upon himself for the sins of mankind, and to forgive people and to live righteously and perfectly. But why else did he come? To proclaim the good news. In verse 8 of Luke chapter 8, at the end of verse 8, Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In the Gospel of Mark, in this parable, it says that Jesus told the crowds, "Listen, behold." He is calling their attention. He is sounding the trumpet and making a clarion call that people must listen to this parable. It is critical. It is important. The preacher never, ever, ever apologizes for his message. He preaches it with urgency. He preaches it with seriousness. He preaches it with love for those who are lost. And he preaches it with an absolute trust in the efficacy, authority, and sufficiency of God's word. Never, ever, as you sow the seed of God's word, apologize for God's word. Now, let's look at the sower for a little bit. Jesus, in verse 5, mentions the sower just once. Just once. And the sower here is the farmer planting the seed. Back then, farming, agriculture, was the means by which people would make a living. It was an agrarian culture. And since I'm not, I know there are a few farmers here, and I'm really thankful for that. I'm not a farmer myself. I had to read some books this week to learn a little bit more about farming. But I think the main purpose of farming is pretty simple, and we can all understand that. So we have the sower here, the farmer. And again, Jesus is using language that when people look around, I mean, you look out the window here and you see farmland. Jesus would have been doing the same thing. Look around. Look around. What I'm about to tell you, you will understand, and contained in this parable is spiritual truth. Now, the sower here is the one who proclaims the good news, the word. The sower could be God. The sower could be God the Son, God the Father. God the Father is the one, I mean, the Holy Spirit is the one who originated the word, the Bible. Or it could be any one of those who take the word of God and tell others about it, you and me. But note one thing. The sower actually had to go out and sow seed. He didn't sit at home waiting for a machine or someone else to go and sow the seed. He took it upon himself. He was proactive to spread the seed. And he wasn't lazy. So many of us are lazy, aren't we? I mean, I speak sometimes for my own self. Sometimes we decide to let others go and proclaim the evangel, the gospel. But we shouldn't be. The sower goes out, is proactive. No matter what time of year, he goes out with the grand purpose, with the grand hope that he would yield a harvest through the seeds that he planted. And he also knew that he wasn't the most important. The seed is the most important, and the soils, the condition of the soils, were also very important. And he understood this, and so did Paul. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 7. Paul says, "What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." God is the one who causes the growth, but it's up to us to plant and spread the seed. Now, what is this seed? Just go back in time with me and imagine this farmer going out. He has slung around his shoulders a small bag in which contained the seeds, a lot of them. He would grab a handful and he would throw them widely and broadly, indiscriminately, to anywhere the seed might land. It might land on the wayside, on hardened road. It might land on soil that is shallow, and below it there's rock so that the seed cannot germinate and plant. It might land on thorny ground amidst thorny plants and weeds, or it might land it on good soil. He just spread it, hoping that it would land on the good soil so that a good crop would come forth. The ratio back then that they hoped for was a 10-to-1 ratio. A fruit of 10 to every seed that they planted. That is what the farmers, the sowers, were hoping for. Now, I'm sure many of you, every year, plant seeds outside, hoping for flowers to come up, hoping for fruit to come up in your home, and you are waiting and longing for something to grow. And you plant the seed with that hope. Now let's look at the soils for the rest of our sermon. We're going to camp here, okay? And what we're really going to look at is verses 11 to 15. The sower went out. verses 5 to 8 talk about the various soils on which the seed fell. And I already have talked about those various soils: rocky soil, flattened soil, thorny soil, and good soil. And these are the four possible types of soil on which the seed could land. Now, as Jesus tells us in verse 11, the parable is this. Thankfully, Jesus outlines and teaches us the meaning of the parable. Most parables, he doesn't do that. I think in just one other parable, he does explain the parable of the wheat and the tares. But here he says, now the parable is this in verse 11. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Again, Jesus is using imagery that would have been familiar to the people. In Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, a lot of us love this passage. It says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout," and it goes on, "and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater," God says, "so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. I've mentioned this verse in other sermons. It says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God." Peter says that the seed is the word of God, and it's been planted inside of us. And those of us who accept and believe in the word of God and in the gospel of the kingdom, we bear fruit, and we gain eternal life. And we see here, what do the soils represent? The soils here represent the heart of people, the condition of people before the word of God is planted in them. The heart, meaning the whole person, the mind, the emotion, the will. This is the whole person upon the seed comes and takes root. Now, we know from Jeremiah 17 that what does God say about the natural condition of man's heart? It's wicked. It's deceitful. Who can understand it? That is the beginning condition of all men's hearts. And the only person that can change the condition of that heart, cultivate it, till it, plow it, and transform it so that the seed of the word of God might grow in it, is only God and God alone, right? God is the one, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he's the only one who can cause the growth. Now let's look in verse 12 at the first soil, the first heart condition on which the seed might fall when we proclaim the word of God. Now, this seed today and back then, this soil is the one that most seed falls on, sadly. When Jesus was walking through Palestine during his day, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, these were the people who had the hardened heart. This is the first soil, the hardened heart in verse 12. The hardened heart. They hear, but truth falls on deaf ears. They're rebellious. They're stiff-necked. They're obstinate. In fact, what is the hardness of the heart? Why is the heart hard? Why is it hard to penetrate? Why won't the truth get through to it? Well, we have an answer, because the Bible gives us all the answers. The hardness is their sin. It's really simple. They love sin. They enjoy evil deeds, John 3:19 says. Yes, God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But there are many who would rather engage in and love and revel in their sin rather than in turning to God and being forgiven. Satan watches for these. Look at verse 12. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then who comes and takes it away? The devil. If you've ever been to New York City, there's a bird there called a pigeon. And you throw seeds on the ground, and they just flock there, dozens and dozens of them, and they immediately eat up that seed in a heartbeat that you didn't even ever see that seed before. It's gone. And this is a picture of what Satan does. The word is proclaimed, they hear it, but Satan immediately comes and snatches it away from them. He snatches it away so that it will have no effect, no growth, and no salvation. And Satan, he's a wily little devil. He is the enemy. He's our archenemy. He hates God and he hates those who believe in God. And Satan lies through false teachers. He lies through the media. He lies through movies, TV, sometimes governing authorities, and false religions. And so these are the ways that he blinds people and causes them not to believe in God and be saved. These people who have the hardened heart, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress it. They push it down. They would rather live an unrighteous life full of sin than trust in God. If you have ever heard of James Montgomery Boyce, he's one of my favorite expository preachers. He said this, told a story. He said, some years ago, I heard a conversation between two women in which one asked the other, why is America in such a declining moral state? Her friend replied, such simple wisdom, because the people love sin. Because they love sin. And thus they have no need, they think, for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, one day they will have to wake up and face God at judgment before it's too late. But they would rather engage in lust, greed, pornography, abortion, adultery, homosexuality, pride, popularity, gossip, self-glorification, stealing, hating others. I mean, the list goes on, rather than repenting and trusting in God. Satan snatches the seed. Why? Look at the end of verse 12. So that they will not believe and be saved. It's not that these people are without hope. What does the book of Ezekiel say? That God can take the heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. God can take any hardened heart and transform him. That's the hope. Don't give up on these people if you know some of them in your life. Don't stop praying for them. You might want to back away for a while and can just continue to go into your prayer closet and pray for them. But as Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Be discerning. Go and spread the seed of the word elsewhere. Now look at verse 13. We have our second soil, our second heart, if you will. This is the shallow heart. First we had the hardened heart, now we have the shallow heart. This is the seed that when was planted on the soil, it's not that there were rocks and stones strewn all over the ground. No self-respecting farmer would allow that. Am I right or am I wrong? Because they knew that would choke and suffocate any crop that would come up. But in Israel, there would have been shallow soil, maybe of 8 to 10 inches, not very deep. And right underneath that was limestone, which is the prevailing rock in Israel. And so this seed would germinate and it would grow just a little bit, but it didn't have any strong, firm root. And it wouldn't contain much moisture. And so when the scorching heat of the sun came up, it would wither and die. This type of heart, this shallow heart, is someone who hears the word. What does it say? They hear the word. They receive the word with great joy. They love what they hear. I mean, who wouldn't love the good news of Jesus Christ? The promises, eternal life, heaven, forgiveness, guilt-free. But it's a heartless, shallow, non-committed belief, void of any root or strong belief in Jesus. They might have signed the card. They might have said the sinner's prayer. They might have come forth at an altar call or attended a church service and heard God's promise, but when the going got tough, they got going, gone. When the heat of persecution for the word of God, when people came against them for believing in Jesus, they said, not for me. I'm going to take this safe and walk away. They believed for a little while, but not long. Now, joy is good, is it not? Rejoice in the Lord. Have joy in the Lord. In fact, it's a fruit of the Spirit we see in Galatians 5. We must rejoice in God, but that's not the only thing. The root has to dig and go down deep, or else we will fall away when we are tested or tempted by persecution. As Matthew and Mark say in this parable, they went away and because of the word. Because of the word. Those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's like a couple getting married, right? There's a glow on their face. They go on the honeymoon. They're rejoicing in the newness of their marriage and of getting to know each other. And it's great joy, great celebration. But as all of us know who are married, things get tough, do they not? Some continue to persevere because they love their spouse and they want to remain married. But some, when the going gets tough in marriage, sadly, some choose to get divorced. And this is analogous to the fact that when the going gets tough as believers, when persecution comes our way, when the fires get hot and surround us, we choose to say, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. When Jesus says, pick up my cross and follow me daily, many people left him. Many people. Those who have this shallow heart, they don't abide in Jesus' word, and thus they are not true disciples, John 8. Those who are true disciples abide in the word of God and show fruit. Sadly, many people come to Jesus because they think they're going to get quick fixes, that life is going to be hunky-dory all the time, that they're just going to have a feel-good faith. They come to him because they want purpose in life. They want riches. They want to fulfill their American dream, they think. But again, when afflictions and temptations and sufferings because of the word come their way, they flee. They flee. And I'm not one to go hunt for persecution. It's not that we should desire it. However, if persecution does come our way here in this country, in America, I firmly believe that it's really going to weed out the true from the false, those who are really committed and those who are not, those who are definitely saved and those who are not. On which soil is our heart? Are we one who is just following Jesus just for the liver shivers or whatever they call it? Or are we truly committed and are growing in him? If you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll see some of those men and women all the way to the stake where they were burned for their faith in Jesus Christ. Some of them were singing hymns at the stake because they knew that they were going to be in glory soon with Jesus. And so it's with us. Continue to follow him and be careful that you don't have a shallow soil of a heart and that you are firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. The next soil, the thorny heart, verse 14. The thorny heart. This is the heart that is consumed with anxiety of this world. They are enjoying more the pleasures of life, and they are stuck on the riches of money. Let's read that, verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, Jesus said, these are the ones who have heard, and pay attention to that. Listen, every one of these soils, every one of these people have heard. It's not hearing that causes you to be saved. But you must have faith. Faith comes by hearing, but hearing by the word of Christ. Must have faith, must believe. When they hear, and as they go on their way, they are what? They are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. And they what? They bring no fruit to maturity. What is Jesus talking about here? It's very simple. They hear the word of God. Perhaps they think they believe in it for a little while, but they're more concerned with money. They're more concerned with making more money. They're concerned with worry and where the next meal is going to come from and what clothes am I going to wear and am I going to have a roof over my head? Now, is money in and of itself the problem? No. Jesus talks about money often. It's not money. And money can be a blessing. We can be good stewards of the money that we have in our wallets. We can use them wisely, prudently, and for God's glory and honor. But it's not riches themselves that the problem, it's the love of money that is the problem. As Mark's version of this parable says, it's the deceitfulness of riches that is the problem. The deceitfulness. We think that we are safe and secure because we have a robust bank account. But our trust should not be in our bank account, should it? Jesus said you can't serve both God and manna and money. He also said that we shouldn't be worried about tomorrow, for today has enough worries of its own. Jesus said, don't worry about these things. Rather, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. If you read John chapter 6, where Jesus fed the multitude, and after that they were following him. But then when he really got serious, and Jesus was always serious, but when he really started proclaiming what it means to follow him, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood and really commit your life to me and follow me. As soon as he said that, what happened? The disciples started going away, except a select few, when Peter said, where shall we go, Lord? For you have the words of eternal life. And thus, people hear the word. There's a little bit of growth, but not really. The riches and worries and anxieties choke them, and they were never saved to begin with. The Word of God tells us to set our mind on things above, making sure that what really matters in our life is not the temporary things that we see, for we walk by faith and not by sight, but we focus our attention completely on Jesus Christ, his glory, and what is to come as well, and on his word. Don't forget, Jesus was tempted in all of these areas, yet he did not sin, and he applied the word of God to every single temptation that came his way, and he came out victorious. The same thing applies to us. Make sure that the worries and riches of this world do not choke your walk with God. And if you're here today, and you're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, make sure to put off those things so that you can be saved today. Don't be like the rich young ruler who desired eternal life. And then when Jesus taught him how he may gain eternal life, sell your possessions, follow me, don't worry about those things of the earth, worry about me. What did he do? He went away sad because what? He had great possessions. And we don't know if the rich young ruler was ever saved, but according to the scripture, most likely not. I want you to take a moment right now and just consider what seems so important to you right now. We know what's important to the world. Toilet paper. Hand sanitizer. I mean, use those things, but What is really important to you? The things you work day and night for, the goals you try to attain, how meaningful are they in the context of eternity? Are they truly important, or are they merely weeds that choke out the priorities that really matter? My friends, let's not trade what is truly significant for a bunch of thorny, prickly weeds. No matter how pretty they look or how sweet they smell. And again, today, if you have not put your trust in Jesus, don't wait until the end of life, because you just don't know when that day comes. Put your trust in him today and be saved. And that leads us to our final soil, the good, healthy heart. Verse 15, but the seed, again the word of God, in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Wow. Let's look at that for the last few moments of our message today. Now, the previous soils, the hearts, we got to understand, they're unbelievers. You'll know them by their fruit. All believers will bear fruit in their lives. There will be some amount of spiritual fruit evident in someone's life who has put their trust in Jesus Christ. As Jesus said in Matthew and Mark, some will be 30, some will be 60-fold, and as Luke only says, only 100-fold. I mean, there should be an evidence of beautiful, delicious, nice-looking fruit in the life of someone who proclaims to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And I just want to encourage all of you who might get weary. You've been spreading the seed of the gospel, and you're not really seeing much fruit. And you're just praying day and night for family and friends and others. And you're just wondering, why isn't it breaking through to them? Well, this parable tells us. We have different types of soils. Don't give up on them. Keep praying for them. But know that they all have different conditions for where they are right now in their life. But know that if you are faithful in spreading the seed of the Word of God, some will fall on good soil and bear fruit. And this is the soil that has been nourished and cultivated and tilled and made ready to hear the gospel only by God alone. You can't do that. It is the Holy Spirit, as the book of John says, that convicts men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is the giver of life. He is the one who even gives us the free gift of faith. He even is the one, as Titus says, that causes repentance. It's all a gift from God. All you have to do is pray and be like this proactive sower and go out and spread the seed. And then those who believe will bear fruit. They will have, as Galatians 5:22 says, they will have the fruit of the Spirit. They will grow. They will have love, joy, peace, faithfulness, goodness, self-control, patience, kindness, and goodness. I had to think a little bit there about those. But they will have evidence of that in their life. Some might not have as much fruit at this point, right? We're all growing step by step from one degree of glory to the other. Jesus said that he will complete what he has started, but there will be absolute evidence of fruit. They will begin to look more and more like Christ, those who have a good and healthy heart. Some are saved early in life, and they have a lifetime to grow in fruit and be sanctified. And some get saved near the end of life and have little time to bear fruit. But praise God, they get saved. Think about the thief on the cross. I love that. It's one of my favorite stories in the Gospels. Here's a man who lived a wretched life. He was to die a brutal, horrendous, ignominious death on the cross, and he did. And yet, the Son of God was being crucified right in the middle, and he looked upon him and believed. And even though he had minutes to live, there was evidence in his life that he believed. Why? Because right then and there, he was hoping to be in paradise with Jesus. He believed in him as opposed to the other thief. And he praised him. I mean, these are absolute evidences, proofs that you are a believer. You praise God. You love him. You want to serve him. You want to be like him. You worship him. And you want to be a sower of seeds. You too want to spread the news of the gospel and make sure that a harvest is yielded. Listen, in verse 15, there's a stark difference between this soil and the other soils, this heart and the other hearts. Not only do they hear the word, but they accept the word. They understand the word. They perceive the word. They love and cherish the word. And they hold fast to it. They retain it. They hold it close to them. Yes, they never want to let go of the word of God. It's what matters the most in their life. They follow Jesus, those who have a good heart and believe, no matter what the cost. Following Jesus is not easy, as some of us know. There will be times of temptations. I'm not saying here today that we will always be perfect. We won't. We will have times of temptation. At times we will fall into sin. At times our lives might not be bearing good fruit. But nevertheless, there will be fruit. Nevertheless, there will be growth, even if it's a little bit slow. Nevertheless, you will love Jesus. And nevertheless, you will want his name to be honored and made famous all over the world. Before I got saved in 2004, I lived in New York City for 4 years already. I wasn't a believer when I moved there. I was living a life of extravagance and fun. I was a jazz musician. Definitely a different lifestyle back then from what I'm living now. But there were things I can say in hindsight that God placed in my life so that when the word of the gospel was preached to me, God awakened me so that I would believe. And I know you all have testimonies like that. Two things I believe that God placed in my life that helped shape the soil that I was to have was, one, a good friend of mine died in a horrific car accident. I used to play music with him every week. And at the ripe young age of 21, I started really thinking about the meaning of life and that how precious and short our life can be. And the second incident that happens that I know all of you were affected by was 9/11. I was at ground zero when it happened. I was getting up that morning to go to music school. I opened up my blinds, and right there in front of me, I could see the Twin Towers ablaze from the planes going in there. I was so close, I could see people falling from there. And I was shaking like a leaf. Because, not necessarily because of what I saw in front of me, of course, that was just unbelievably horrible. But because I could have been in that building. I was up there just a few days before that happened in the World Trade Center, looking down on the city. And from there on out until 2004, God started working on my heart, causing me to see that I'm a sinner, that I have broken his laws, that I am separated from him because of my egregious sin. And then when my friends finally in 2004, they've been praying for me for a year, they told me about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I didn't push back. I welcomed it. Only not because of who I am or anything in me, but because of the Holy Spirit working on my heart. And what else could I do but believe in my Lord and Savior, the one who died on a cross for me so I could be reconciled to God, so I could have a relationship with him for all eternity, so that my sins could be forgiven, so that the judgment of God could be removed from me forever and ever. and so that I could share in the life of Jesus Christ and receive his righteousness, not my own. Mine's filthy. I needed him. And thankfully, I had friends, sower of seeds, who planted that seed in me. And they just let God take over and cause the growth. And I know all of you, if not most of you, have that same testimony. But if there are any of you here today who do not, I urge you, and God calls you. He will not keep you by the wayside. If you truly believe on him and recognize that you are a sinner and confess the fact that you have sinned against him, he will save you. He is a kind, merciful, compassionate, loving God. But if you continue to allow the things of this life, the thorny things, the rocky things, hinder you from coming to him, then all you can do is face his judgment when you die and be cast into hell for eternity. These aren't my words. These are the words of our Savior, our Lord. But the offer is here. And it's free, for today is the day of salvation. And he bids you to come and die, but to also live in him, the true life, abundant life that only comes through Jesus Christ, the only Lord and Savior, the one to whom all knees are going to bow and all tongues are going to confess that he is Lord. But I adjure you, I pray that today you will call on him as Lord and Savior. And don't have the fear of the world, but have the hope of Jesus Christ, that this earth is temporary and that we will live with him forever and ever, worshiping him with a new, glorious, resurrected body. Amen? That is the hope we have, my friends. And that is the hope that you need to tell others every single day when you have the opportunity. And pray for this world right now, because I'm sure many hearts are open to hear the gospel. So plant that seed. Plant that seed. And then just pray and let God cause the growth.